Now, what the Lord put on my heart was this text, Acts 1:1-11, but in this, he also gave me this. He says, this is an interlude. Now, and a completion, a preparation, a transition, a parting, a new beginning, and a waiting. And I said, Lord, this is the ascension. Go ahead and go to the next slide, as we may as well be on that one. It's got the same thing there. Now, one of the things about ascension is when Jesus rose, or not rose, he rose from the dead and was still on earth, but this is when he went up to heaven. Now, an interlude is a time period. Now, one of the things that with the Christian church and with this time period, we focus a lot on Christmas, Easter, and if you're in the Assemblies of God, Pentecost. Well, actually, a lot of people focus on Pentecost. Actually, the church calendar that I grew up with in the Lutheran church, I mean, it's not that it's not there. All the churches, all Christians know these different holidays or different important days or significant days where we give remembrance. And the ascension is there, but the crucifixion and the resurrection happened in a 3-day period. The other thing that we want to look at this is when we look at sometimes interludes or breaks in our lives or in history, things sometimes happen very quickly. I mean, the Passion Week, I mean, you think 1 week he went from coming in as the king, as riding on a donkey, being recognized and glorified by those who were around him, and then at the end of the week, he's hanging on a cross and dying. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And then there's a 40-day time period. Now, 40 days is important, but again, that's a short time. I mean, if you remember, if we go back to the Exodus, they were in the desert for 40 years, but that was by making a bad choice. They could have made that trip in 40 days if they would have wanted to. But God is sovereign. He knew just what was going to happen. And that's true in this case, too. There's a completion. Jesus, with his death and resurrection, completed the law, fulfilled. The sacrifices were no longer needed because he gave a sacrifice that is the final sacrifice and pays for everything. The ones before it were just substitutionary, or they were just simply there to encourage people to know that Jesus was coming. And the other thing that has to happen here as we look at this time period right after this or during this time or as he's going up in this story here, they're told to wait for 10 days. Again, a short period of time, and then Pentecost. But it's an interlude, it's a time, it's also a new beginning. Because the interesting thing is that a lot of people say the church started at Pentecost. And there's good reason to say that. However, if Jesus hadn't prepared his disciples for what was coming and his departing, he'd already told them he was leaving. He had also told them the Holy Spirit was coming, and he'd also told them that if he didn't leave, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. Which is an interesting thing, but remember, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And that's important because Christianity, in many ways, is a completion with what Jesus did. It's completing what the Hebrews started. and are actually continuing because they're still on the scene. That's one of the things we have to make sure that we know. God gave promises to the people of Israel, and he will fulfill those promises. Now, his promise of coming as a Savior was given to the entire world. And actually, the people of Israel are an example and were to bring the knowledge of the Lord to the world, and they did. And for that, they've suffered a huge price throughout history and continue to today. But, see, we're on the ascension. I'll just read this right here. Well, the main point, or one of the things that I want, or just, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase here, but God expects his followers, disciples, to live out their salvation, which is their lives. I mean, we live out our salvation by being alive here on earth. And it continues, but as witnesses, we respond obediently and willingly to the Holy Spirit's leading, giving God glory through the gifts and abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to us, and displaying the fruit of the Spirit and how God works in our lives to those that he puts in our path, or our lives again. But again, we are on a path, we're on a journey. And to look at it as a journey, and many people have said that before, is very important. Oh, shoot. I'll just read this. Acts 1:10-11, they were looking intently into the sky. As he was going, then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you see him go into heaven. Now, a couple things that are important is that Jesus left visibly. He didn't just disappear like Enoch did. He didn't leave in a flaming chariot like Elijah did. And Elisha was the only one, as far as we know, that truly saw him leave, because he was able to get the mantle from Elijah. Now, those are not necessarily ascensions into heaven, except for that we assume that that's where they went, because they didn't die here on earth. Now, he went visibly because he said, he'd already told them, I'm going to the Father. He had also told them that the Holy Spirit's coming. Now, the other thing that we want to get from this, and I want to emphasize now, is this same Jesus who was taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Now, this same Jesus means that when he comes back, he will still be man and God, or God and man. He took on human form, really, as a huge blessing for us, just like he told Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because seeing the Father was a deadly thing before, although there were a couple that had that privilege, at least to see him somewhat, if you read the Old Testament. Go ahead and go on to the next slide. Now, what I'm going to do here in just a second is I'm going to have my phone read verses 1 through 11, just so that you hear the whole thing, because as I go through it, I do interject some other scriptures, and I want you to hear the whole thing. But also there's some objectives or observations of the time between Jesus' resurrection and his return to heaven. Now, some of the things that I've got listed here is there's the assurance that he's alive. One of the things before he left, he had to make sure that people believed that he was alive. To remind them, he reminds them that everything Jesus did was with the power of the Holy Spirit as the Father showed him. Jesus was in constant contact as a man with the Holy Spirit and in touch with God. He prayed a lot. And I thank God that I'm married to a woman that prays a lot. It certainly saved me a few times, I think. But and it's a wonderful thing to pray. It's a gift that we've been given to pray. To give instruction to his servants, the disciples, while he's absent. To wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Then there was an appropriate question. This time was a time to encourage and strengthen his disciples and followers. And also to give his followers purpose. Then there's another question and another promise. Acts 1.
In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
One of the things with this that I want to just make sure I mention is that Jesus set the example for us of being and paying attention to the Holy Spirit. And that's an important thing because it's one of the things in these times, and in this, it's one of the things that he wanted to make sure the people knew there was a reason they were getting this. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen. Now, first of all, Theophilus here is Theophilus. We don't know exactly who Theophilus is, but this is the second book, or he had written to him before, and the other book is Luke. Just so that you know, Luke and Acts really act as one book. They were considered one book for a long time in the early church and at that time because they were both written as a story. And they believed that possibly it was given possibly as a defense for Paul when he was in Rome. But that's just a little bit of history. We don't know exactly who Theophilus is. However, he's there. The important thing is here, now one of the things that I'll put at the top, I may not always mention it, but what he's doing here is he's assuring them that he is alive. He's encouraging them to be paying attention to the Holy Spirit, and he's giving instructions to his servants. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now, one of the things that Paul does, this is Paul writing. Oh, wait a minute. No, sorry. I got ahead of myself. This is John 5, 18 through 20. For this reason, they, the Jewish leaders, tried all the more to kill him, not only because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. I can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he shows him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Now again, this comes from John. It's just an emphasis of the consistency between Luke and John and the fact that Jesus did tell them before this. The next slide. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, just if you remember, there are lots of stories right around Easter. We hear about the visiting the disciples in the room. You hear the story of Doubting Thomas. He met a couple times there. We also have the on the road to Emmaus and other things. But one of the things that it seems, go ahead and go to the next slide. Paul also gives assurance that he is alive. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 7. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." Now, one of the things that's important in this is that this assurance, if we remember, I mean, during this time, Christianity has grown, and there are billions of people that confess that Jesus is alive. If you're a Christian, you confess that Jesus is alive. And in the world, it's, depending upon who does the statistics, it's the largest consistent religion in the world. There are people that might argue that fact, but there's somewhere between 3 and 4 billion confessing Christians in the world. And for that to happen, that transition from Judaism and all the other religions of the world, it isn't that many of those religions, many of them are making a comeback now, but the thing is, Christianity grew from these 12 people, and that in itself is miraculous. Or actually from these people that saw, at most 500 some, or five of what Paul is saying here. Now, Go to the next slide. I'm going to have the phone again read just because I'm hoping it's easier for you to understand the whole story. But one of the things that I want you to see in this story, if you're on this, and I'm just going to read this first part just because it sets the stage. During this time, after Jesus rose or was resurrected, before that, the 3 years of ministry, he was with his disciples pretty much every day, it seems like, or at least that's the impression we get. In this 40-day period, it doesn't appear that he does. Now here it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. He wasn't always with them. It's kind of like he's popping in and out of the scene, if we look at these stories. By the Sea of the Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were there together. And I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, I cut some of that out, and we'll read it all here. But what I want you to see here is what happens when you've been doing something and all of a sudden it ends. A lot of times, people want to go back to what they're familiar with. These guys are kind of in a quandary, even though they've seen Jesus resurrected, even though they've done this, but they go back to familiar things because they're sort of spinning their wheels right now, in a way. But you can imagine you could. After 3 years spent with this guy, and all of a sudden he dies, he raises again. These guys, I mean, it couldn't have been an easy thing, even though it's a powerful thing. But this assurance, this time period was very important for these disciples. Now, reading from John, I'm going to read this story again.
John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus...
This is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. So again, there's this time lapse. But the interesting thing here is they went fishing. And again, the story is told, but they fished all night and didn't catch anything. And then the next morning, Jesus tells them to drop their net on the other side, and they get a huge catch of fish. But again, the encouragement, and them again seeing a miracle performed for them, but also prophesying or moving towards and encouraging them into what is ahead. Because he's showing them the harvest that's available. and paying attention to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that harvest is there. But also, it's interesting, they knew it was the Lord, but yet, when you're in that presence, it's hard sometimes to just simply accept it. Now, it's going to continue a little bit more in this same chapter. Another story that's very important for this time period.
Appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
Now, this verse and this encounter, if you think about it, completely restoring Peter at this point. I mean, the one thing that he really needed to do with all these disciples, and he did it personally, is he takes Peter, and he's told Peter before, "You are going to lead. You are going to be a major part of what happens." But one of the things, when you think about the things, if you've read into Acts further on, Peter is very instrumental in reaching out to Cornelius and to many of these different things in the leadership parts of the church there in Jerusalem, and just being prepared, because this was not going to be an easy start. Okay, go ahead and go, but we want to see here this restoration. Now we know, and a lot of people will go it back, is the fact that that Peter had denied Christ three times the night of the resurrection. Everybody else had ran away. And there were very few of the disciples. The women were there, which is an interesting thing. It's a good compliment to women. God has always, throughout the Bible, honored women in many ways. But he needed this strengthening and this restoring for these guys for what's ahead. And I believe during this time, he also reached out to his brother James. That was in Paul's thing that he read. And James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Go to the next slide. On one occasion, while they were eating, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, waiting. Throughout the Bible, one of the things that we learn, and if you haven't experienced it, the Lord is going to have you wait sometimes. And part of it is just timing. I mean, Joseph had to wait for his father to be willing to give up Benjamin, which was a hard thing. I mean, but there's waiting in so many different stories. Waiting is a test of faith. It's also a promise. When you're asked to wait by the Lord, know that he's going to fulfill what you're waiting for. Now, you may not exactly know what you're waiting for, but when it gets there, you're going to know it. These guys did not know at this time what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was going to feel like or what it was going to be like. But they knew it was something worth waiting for. 120 of them were there. Now, that doesn't mean that they were all there. I mean, there were only 120 disciples. It said there were 500 that saw him, so there's a good chance that there were more. Just like in the Old Testament, the men were required to go to the festivals, but you couldn't leave for 7 days and have everything just left to nothing. I mean, you'd have some servants there, and the women with small children and stuff quite often didn't go, but I mean, there were women that went also, but this idea that, but you have 120 that are there. They're waiting for something they cannot produce. I mean, that's another thing. When we're waiting on the Lord, what we're waiting for isn't something we can do ourselves. We have to be baptized in the Spirit. Even being baptized in water, it's still something that the Lord does in our salvation also. And that sometimes is a hard thing to grasp. We wait for things that the Lord can only do. And He knows His timing. It must be received. That's another thing, is when He has us wait for something, when it comes, receive it. Don't ignore it. Because that's something that we can do sometimes. He'll forgive us. And it's also necessary. Whatever He's going to give us, whatever we're waiting for, is necessary for God's purpose. And so that's an important thing. Go to the next slide. Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, I put here an appropriate question. Now, He was asked this a couple times before, but it's appropriate now, because they now know that Jesus paid for their sins. He's the final sacrifice. They're learning more. So it's appropriate. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. Again, timing is not ours. Now, thing is, when He says this, again, we're going into another waiting period. Again, we're expecting. But it is the Father's timing. It says there's more to be done. I mean, just He's not being arrogant, saying, we're not going to tell you. He's just simply saying, you need to expect it to happen. You need to watch for it. You need to wait. You need to act and know and believe that His return is coming. Now, all those things are implied in this. We have a responsibility when He says it's not you to know the time, but it isn't that we don't participate in it. There are other things for us to do. The timing isn't ours. But we are to expect it to happen. We are to watch for it. We are to wait for it. We're to act, and we're to know and believe He is returning. Those are all implied. It also means there's something that isn't yet complete. Go ahead and go to the next slide. From Luke 19, 11 to 27. While they were listening to this, He went on to tell them a parable, because they were near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. This was during His earlier ministry. This isn't during this time period. This was actually probably at Zacchaeus' house, the little guy that was in the tree. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Now, this parable that He told at this time, He was telling it to people that would have been a mixed crowd. Zacchaeus had put his faith in Him at that time and said He was going to give back a bunch of stuff. But there were a lot of people that didn't know the Lord here. He was not speaking necessarily to Pharisees, although there may have been people there. He was teaching. But He was also telling them about what's ahead. This parable is really about His going to the king. Now, He's already king when He leaves the earth, But he hasn't been, just like David was not anointed king, he waited. He was anointed as the king, but he wasn't put on the throne. He had to go through a lot to get there, if you think about King David. And when Jesus leaves, he is the king, but his kingdom isn't here yet, as far as on the earth. Now, the other thing I want to point out here is servants and subjects, because this is important when you think about the world. We have servants of the king, which tend to be more loyal to the king. They aren't always, but they tend to be, or to the government, whatever you want to think about it. You also have subjects. Everyone is subject to our government. Everybody's subject to Jesus as a king. Whether they recognize it or not, we're subject to him. But I want to point out this distinction between servants and subjects. The other thing that we want to keep in mind, the minas. We're not going to have any use for gold when we get to heaven. Now we'll continue with the next slide. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." And his master said, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your 1 mina." Now I'm going to stop right there for a minute, but notice these minas are with good use of the gifts we are given. We are given more responsibility in the kingdom to come. Because here he's establishing his kingdom. His kingdom is coming. And when it arrives, some people will have more responsibility than others. Or, if you want to look at it that way, I don't know how to describe it right now. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, reap what you did not sow." Next slide. His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away and give it to the one who has 10 minas." Now, human logic. "Sir, he already has 10. Now, one of the things that the Lord kind of put here is for right now, this can have more meaning later, but for right now, we've been given salvation. We've been given access to the Holy Spirit. Are we going to take our salvation and wrap it in a piece of cloth and put it in a drawer? Are we going to take the Holy Spirit and simply slide him into an envelope, lick it shut, so it's nice and safe? I mean, that's an illustration that I believe the Lord gave me, and I'm not going to go any further with that. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Now, this is a hard saying. But keep in mind, in a kingdom, if you have subjects that rebel, or, I'm going to just leave it there. Go ahead and go to the next one. But it is that parable, and there's a similar one in Matthew, have meaning for this time period. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eye, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, again, I want to emphasize the fact that he went up to heaven visibly. He gave his, as he was leaving, he gave instruction. Now, in Matthew, we have the Great Commission, which we can assume happens pretty much at this same time. It's said a little bit differently here, but it's important. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw, they worshiped him, and some doubted. Now, first of all, one of the things that is very human is to doubt. Doubt hasn't left just because Jesus went to heaven. And Thomas had his doubt fulfilled, and he was not criticized by Jesus for having that doubt. But Thomas needed to be assured. So there were people, and there's nothing wrong for us to have doubts. But we do need to seek, when we have doubts, the assurance of what he said. Okay. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Again, he's giving purpose and assurance that he is there with us. We can never forget that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit and in the Word, because he was also the Word, he's with us. And we can never forget that. Next slide. They were looking intently into the sky as they were going. Then, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Again, it's another question, but it is an important question. Why are you standing here looking around? He's told you what needs to be done. And know that he's returning. Next slide. I put this in here because it's relevant to this. From Thessalonians, again, the Apostle Paul, again, consistency through the New Testament. Some people will say we don't have to listen to the Apostle Paul, only to the red letter words, which is nonsense. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud trumpet, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Again, that assurance that we will be there and we will see him in the clouds. In fact, be with him, whether we died or not. And that's an important thing. The next slide. These are just some things, some takeaways, if you want, or I don't know. I'm hopefully getting better at saying what we should learn. Jesus expects his followers, disciples, to live out their salvation lives as his witnesses, giving hope to a fallen world. I mean, that's our purpose. People will not see hope in the Holy Spirit until they know Jesus, but they will see hope in us. And so we have to be there. People see hope in Don. They wouldn't wait for him, wouldn't have waited for him. The neat thing is the testimonies we heard today follow this. We are a hope to a fallen world because they don't yet know Jesus. Responding willingly and obediently, I put the willingly in there, well, after I printed this, with the Holy Spirit's leading and help. I mean, the Holy Spirit's there helping us with his power. It's his power. We just have to be willing and obedient. Giving God glory through the gifts and abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, displaying the fruit of the Spirit to those who put those God puts in our path, knowing that Jesus will return as King to reign in Jerusalem. We need to be willing and confident in these things. Next slide. Now, why are you standing staring into space? An interlude, completion, preparation, transition, a parting, a new beginning, then a waiting. This is the most powerful time in history. Now, the interesting thing is, if you notice, that was also on my first slide, which referred to the time between resurrection and Pentecost. The most powerful time in history is always the present, because God's always in the present. He's always available. And we certainly aren't in an interlude. We are waiting for Jesus to return. There has been completion. I mean, if you look at it, one thing that's been completed is you go all the way back to Genesis. Some people think the world is overpopulated with people. The world's full of people. That's what God wanted. And the Great Commission is there and rapidly proceeding. People are coming to know the Lord faster today than at any time in your life, and don't let anybody in the news tell you differently. Muslims are coming to the Lord like crazy, and they are seeking the Lord. Anybody who seeks the Lord will be found. And we are also preparing for his come. And it is a transition. There's always a parting. And we are looking for a new beginning. His reign here on earth. We do believe in a millennial reign of Christ. But there is, of course, the waiting. Lord Jesus, I just pray that we would be where you want us to be, that we would be obedient and willing. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit's encouragement and your strength with us as we go through this time, Lord Jesus, and ask your blessing upon this body of believers and your body of Christ throughout the world, that your mission will be accomplished, Lord, that people will know you as their Lord and Savior. And pray this in Jesus' name.